So it begins. Well, how's everybody doing? All right, good. Trusty, you had a good Thanksgiving, and if you didn't, well, too bad. There's another year coming next year, so it's fine. If you, for those of you who are married, hopefully you're okay so far getting out the several bins of Christmas decorations that your wife has. If you're a young man, you're like, it's only like four or five bins. Trust me. It grows every year. It grows. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Jason Hayes, you're back there. Did you have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
What?
Yes.
That's kind of echoey. Here, I'll come back to you. Hold on. Stay with me, cameraman. Put your Gatorade down. All right, Jason. I was too distant. You had a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
All right, quickly. Favorite side dish?
Oh, stuffing, obviously.
Stuffing. That was 2 for 3 of this weekend. All right, least favorite side dish?
Not a big fan of cranberry sauce.
Cranberry sauce. Whew, that is not a good answer, but okay. Favorite dessert?
My mom's like peanut butter pie.
Peanut butter pie. How about least favorite dessert?
I don't know, ambrosia maybe? I don't know.
Yeah, I don't even know what that is, ambrosia. Okay, good. Sounds bad. All right.
Yeah, it is.
All right, one more. Who's your least favorite guest that came? I'm just kidding. Don't answer that. I know it's your brother. And it's okay. All right. Now, I did that not just to get to know Jason better, because I really don't care what he likes as far as his high dish, but because distance in a relationship only works to a certain point, right? Proximity is very important. We come to this first week of Advent, it's that Emmanuel, God with us. Right? Distance can be hard. Any relationship. I have on my ring, I thought I was really smart when I got married a long time ago, to put the date of our wedding on it so I would never forget our anniversary. I didn't realize, though, that I would come to a point where I can't get my ring off to look. But I know on there is also this phrase, our time, which is a name of a Neil Diamond song. My wife loves Neil Diamond, and we danced to that song. But it was special to us because we had had a long-distance relationship for 5 years. And when I say that, it always was long distance because she relocated here and I still live 2 hours away. We didn't go to the same college. So we were always distant and it got tiring. She probably wishes we had some distance now, but back then we didn't want that, right? A relationship like that can only last so long in distance. And what we celebrate in Advent is Emmanuel, God coming to be with us because we needed the proximity of a perfect Savior, and he had to be God, and he also had to be human. And that's who Jesus is. That's what he fulfilled. And that's what we look at, what Jared just read in a great way. We're going to backtrack and look at that and what that means. But first, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we come before you. We thank you. Lord, I just think, how amazing it is that we are here, and those are online with us too, and we've already had gathering last night, and then at the 9, and just the differences of age and experience and problems. There's similarities too, but we're all over the map, and yet we come here today desperately seeking your word to feed us, to convict us, to encourage us, Lord, for us to know salvation for the first time. Whatever it is, I pray you'd get me out of the way. Just use me as a vessel to share your truth, oh God. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So we're going to be in, as you just heard Jared read, Matthew chapter 1, right? First, I do want a couple things. Fresh off the presses, if you guys were there for coffee or anything, you already saw. But the angel trees are in, and they're on the tree in the commons. We support two different groups, Angel Tree and also our friends at Camp Chillhaven. And so it's pretty, if you've done it before, you know how to do it. If you've never have, it's pretty easy. You go out in the far corner, you take one, you sign it, you buy the gift that's on that thing, right? A lot of them are already gone. My prayer is that they'll all be gone this weekend. We have a couple more weeks, so it won't be a panic thing, but I would love to see it. So if you've never done it, or just a great opportunity for our church to show the love of Christ to some families, especially with their kids, right? And then you're going to see, if you're on our list, either a text or an email this weekend. If you were with us last year, it's going to be very similar for our Christmas Eve gatherings. There's three options. We're hoping we don't have to add a fourth. If we do, we do. But this will help us see that. So we do ask you to sign up. That used to be weird, but you lived through COVID. You'll be fine, right? And so it'll be Christmas is on a Thursday. Tuesday, 7 p.m., so that's the night before Christmas Eve, which works for a lot of people because you have a lot going on Christmas Eve, or we have two on Christmas Eve at 3 or 5. So when we send that out, please do me a favor. If you know which gathering you want, sign up. It's not like we're turning people away at the door. It's just so we just don't want 400 people showing up to one of the service. That would be a problem, and nobody wants that. So if you can do that, if you're not sure yet, that's okay. It doesn't mean we're going to be checking. Oh, you don't have a ticket. We're not going to be doing that. If community people who aren't maybe on our list, there'll be plenty of room. We're going to make sure that's the case, okay? So just to explain that to you, but it will be coming out email and text this week. All right, enough of that. We come to this passage that Jared read, and there's two things with this passage. And it's comforting, I think, and challenging at the same time. Two C words. It's comforting because no matter what you are, like whatever your church background or non-church background, most likely you've heard that scripture before, or you've seen it in a movie, or heard something, right? Because it's so common. And so there's some comfort about that. Maybe you remember as a kid or growing up, it's a Christmas text. It's very comforting. But it's also challenging because of the same thing. Like we think we know it, it becomes more traditional, and we forget this is God's word. Inspired by the Spirit, given to Matthew, Joseph was a real guy. He's not some guy with a halo walking around Bethlehem. He's a real guy. He was a young man about to get married. He had the same fears, same things you might have. Am I going to have a good marriage? Are we going to have a family? Am I going to be able to support that family with my carpentry business? Like, am I going to be able to, this guy at the synagogue that annoys me? You know, all the same things that you might worry about, and now he has this happen to him. And so Matthew tells us in this verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So I think Matthew gives us three big things here. The first is that Joseph, he's betrothed to a woman named Mary. Betrothed is sometimes we relate it to our engagement, right? You ask someone to marry, you give a diamond ring, pictures, the whole thing. But it's really not even close because that is not a legally binding thing. A lot of times it doesn't even happen, right? This was. This papers are signed, money is exchanged, the bridal price, dads with daughters used to get cash, but not anymore, all right? Now you give out the cash. I don't know what happened. So they had an agreement. Now, they're not living together, and they do not consummate it sexually yet. They don't start having a family. But they are promised, they are bound. The only way out of it is death or divorce. That's the period of time that Joseph, the second thing, sees that Mary's pregnant. That's not good, because that shouldn't happen in a betrothal time. That's after the wedding ceremony, and she comes and lives with him. What we know from the book of Luke is that Mary was visited by an angel, told she's going to have Jesus, and she goes for the first few months and lives and stays with Elizabeth, her cousin, and who's also the mother of John the Baptist. And she comes back to town, and she's probably got the baby bump going on, you know? Maybe you had a little bit too much food, but probably that's something else. And so we don't know what happened and how that dynamic took place. What we do know is now Joseph knows that there's really only one way to be pregnant, and at least from his perspective, and it wasn't him. And so he's struggling with this. But before we go to his struggle, the third and most important thing is the very beginning, the birth of, Matthew tells us, of Jesus the Christ. That's a title. That's not a last name, and it's not a curse word. It is a title. It is the word that also can be, is Messiah, or anointed one, the one the Jewish people had been waiting for, a greater Moses, a greater David, a greater, right, he's going to deliver us. And they believed in Jesus' time, Joseph's time, it was going to be delivery from Rome, because it was usually a delivery from some nation, right, Egypt or Babylon or Assyria or some nation that was threatening them. So that's what they thought, right? That's what they thought. And so the Christ, Matthew tells us, this is a story of him being born. But we come back to Joseph. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So here's where we learn about the character of Joseph. I love Joseph. I used to teach Sunday school, like teenagers, and I'd give them coffee even though their parents didn't want me to because they wouldn't wake up, so I woke them up. And I remember doing this, it was like, hey, I'll give a $100 bill to the first one of you that can find the first word spoken by Joseph. You know, it's like this. And there's no words that Joseph spoke. Don't think I wasn't a little nervous when they were doing it. What if they find one? I don't know the Bible perfectly. What if, you know, but fortunately they never did. Because he's always, doesn't mean he was a mute. He did speak, just he's not recorded in Scripture. All we have recorded are his actions, his character. And Matthew tells us that he is a just man. He's not perfect, but he is a devout follower of Yahweh, of the Lord. And he does so, and I have a little bit of help here. He reflects, okay, a couple of things. Don't look too quick at this mirror because it might blind you. Right, so that's the life of a devout man. First thing he reflects is God's law, or this is the Bible, God's word, right? Not my water bottle. And that's awesome, right? What is God saying to do? Obey it and do it. That's him ready to divorce Mary because that's what the law said to do. She's clearly, and from his perspective, until he learns otherwise, been unfaithful and is unclean, and I need to divorce her. That's following obedient scripture. So that's great, but even the Pharisees did that. Like, you can, I'm going to follow the Bible and be a jerk. Well, you really can't, because the Bible's pretty clear. Don't be a jerk. But you can try to just do that, but he also reflected the character of God. Now, that's a hard thing to represent for you, but I just look at that as light. So again, don't get blinded. So now we have Joseph. He's following the word of God. I'm going to divorce Mary, but he's resolved to what? Divorce her quietly. That's the character of God. That's hard. That's doing it in a way that's kind and humble. That's a way of doing it that is sacrificing. Because he's got to have a deep wound. He's got to feel rejected. He's got to feel like, what's going on? My whole world's been upside down. And he had every right to call her out publicly. The law, in fact, said she could be stoned. Now, would the Romans allow that? A lot of debate about that. Regardless, think scarlet letter, he could very easily parade her around so everyone knows she has done this. And he could have done it out of anger, and he could have done it all that, but he didn't. Why? Because he doesn't just know and want to follow the law, but he wants to do it in a way that reflects the character of God. Divorce her quietly, a few witnesses. And so that gives us, and we're going to come back to that, because anyone who says they want to follow Yahweh, follow the Lord, well, we want to be like Joseph. But first, what happens to him? It says in verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, so that's why, maybe he was taking a nap. Probably this is nighttime when people go to sleep. And probably he's tossing and turning on his mattress or mat or wherever he's sleeping, just like you do sometimes. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Why is this happening? Why, God? Why? I just, it's hard enough. This is, all that. And he slips off into a sleep, and in his sleep, in that dream, a messenger, a heavenly messenger, which is an angel, comes to him and talks to him about the situation. And says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Why? For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What? Like if you're, I know you're familiar with this, probably. So you're like, yeah, I'm sitting up my manger scene. Think about if you were Joseph. Did I eat some bad fish or something? Did that angel just tell me that that child is, now, it's God's son. That's what he's just told me. That is of the Holy Spirit. And so I should actually marry this woman instead of divorce her. This seems crazy. But the angel continues in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know what that is? That's the gospel. Right from the beginning. The good news. And you know what's cool about this? Okay, so that baby, he learns, okay, that's not mine, biologically. But when Joseph names that child, in their culture, that's part of the adoption process. So he does become Jesus' dad. Not biologically, but he brings him into his family. So he's not only to marry Mary, but he's also to adopt this son, who is God's son. And he's to name him something specific, Jesus. And Jesus is just a Greek name for Yeshua or Joshua, which just means what? Yahweh saves. Man, if your name's Joshua, you got a big thing to keep up. It means Yahweh saves. Name him salvation. Why? And here's the critical thing. He's not saving you from Rome or from a dictator or a sickness or all that. He can do that all from heaven. He is saving you from you. Your own sin, his people, he's going to save from sin. So now probably, there's debate in this, but probably the angel stops, and now Matthew explains. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, and this is what we had Jared read, Isaiah 7:14, but Matthew quotes it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There it is, the proximity. Now, Matthew loves to do this. He loves to take an Old Testament thing and sort of take it like as a formula. It's been fulfilled in an even greater way in the times of Jesus or by Jesus. And so he takes the context of Isaiah, which was a king named Ahaz. He wasn't doing well, wasn't the best king. And there was these enemies coming, and he was terrified. And the Lord, through Isaiah, said, hey, ask for a sign, kind of like Gideon, and I'll give it to you. And Ahaz, I don't want to do that. Probably didn't say it exactly like that, but that's basically what happened. And so the Lord says, well, I'm going to give him a sign anyway. And that sign is this woman is going to give birth to a child, probably Hezekiah, but we're not exactly sure. The point is, the sign was to show them that I am with you, I'm always with you, and you do not need to fear. Matthew takes that context and says in an even greater way, now a virgin is to give birth to a son. And he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us, but not just with us, but really with us. Because to save you from a powerful army, he can do that from heaven, but to save you from sin, he needed to become one of us. Because only one with the power to be a stand-in for us on the cross is someone who is perfectly sinless. That needed to be God. That's why there is no one else of which we can be saved. This becomes a major theme of Matthew, that Jesus is with us, God is with us. Now, Emmanuel here is not what he's called. He's going to be called Jesus. It's a name as a role. That's what he's come to do, to be with us, so that he might save us. So Joseph has to decide what to do. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In very simple two verses, Joseph did exactly what the angel, which is the word of God, said to do. Take Mary to be your wife, adopt this Jesus, call him that, and that's what he does. He beautifully obeys. The way I see it, and by the way, what that then says is most likely, right, is he then, he married her immediately. They got rid of any more betrothal period, took her into his home and became her husband, but did not consummate that until after the birth of Jesus. So she remained a virgin, but then they did have brothers and sisters, which some denominations disagree with. Bible's pretty clear. Jesus had brothers and sisters, but not until after. And so the most important thing here, though, is in the face of this craziness, this angel and what this angel said, Joseph has a choice, right? Joseph, the way I say it, could do three things. Number one, he could just flat out say, no, I don't want to do that. I hear you. I understand it. No. Too hard, too confusing, not fair, not doing it. Could have done that. The second one, and I really want you to hear me, because I think this is the one we are more tempted to do. This is the one through generations, even churches have done. And that is, I don't really think that's exactly what he said. I don't know if that's really what God's word said. I think what he really meant was, I don't know, he could have been like, I think what the angel meant was I need to find a new husband for her, or something like that. Find half-truths in it, when it was very clear what God said. He just didn't like it. Or three, do it. Believe and obey. Believe always equals obey. If you remember coming out of my sabbatical, we did a whole sermon series. It was called BOW, B-O-W. Believe, obey, worship. I saw that theme in Scripture over and over again. It's very simple. Do you believe God? You will obey him. And you will worship him. And so Joseph does that. What I want to do in our few minutes of making sure we apply this, I want to see two things this passage says about us, and correlating two things it says about God. The first thing it says about us is something that I know is familiar to a lot of us, but it does say it, and it's so critical, and I wonder if you know this. Our deepest need is sin. It just is. Our deepest, most desperate need is sin. The sin in our hearts, the sin we cannot save ourselves from. We cannot be religious enough. We cannot be moral enough. We can't do it. There isn't someone, there's no pastor or priest, or there's nobody that can help us but Jesus. It is a very, very, very difficult thing that we have to come to that. See, in Jesus' day, they thought they were mostly there, but they just needed some help with Rome. And that's what the Messiah, the Christ, was going to do. No, no, no. He's coming to save you for a greater enemy, an eternal enemy, you. Your own rebellion against God, your own sin. That's what he's come to do. We as human beings, we love to downgrade what our need is and upgrade our ability to do something about it. Just float me a little bit of a loan. It's not that big of a deal. Just a little bit of help. I'll get back on my feet, right? That kind of thing. Well, we love to do that with God. Well, my deepest need is this. I'm almost there. God, but we need to understand, just like they needed to understand, no. Your desperate need is your sin. But the beautiful thing is we also learn that God did something about it. That's why his name means Yahweh saves. Jesus, God saves us from our most desperate need. Are you aware of that? I know it's hard. If this is you and you've been struggling with that, or maybe it's the first time you heard it, or you're just kind of, I don't believe that. I was in your seat. I'm not judging you at all. I was there. 1996, man, we're closing in on 30 years. I am getting old. I was 20 at the time, so I'm not that old. If you can do math, don't, all right? It's okay. 1996, I was 20, and that's when I thought I was fine. I went to church. I was an altar boy. I made confirmation. I had church every day. I had a good family. I prayed some prayers. I believed in God, all of that, right? I even thought I was more moral than most of you people, you know? I was wrong, but I thought that. Right? So when I heard the truth, and in 96, that's when Heather made me go to that conference, which a lot of you heard me tell about, in Illinois, where I didn't want to be. That's where I came face to face. Will you recognize, Jamie, your biggest need isn't, can I get through college? Your biggest need isn't, how am I going to get married? How am I going to, like, that's not your need. Those are needs. Your most desperate need is your sin. It's you, Jamie. That was hard. I was angry with that. I didn't want to hear that. But finally, my eyes were just open. It's true. How could I ever possibly work off my own sin? I can't do it. Why would Jesus come and do that? Why would he die on the cross for me I could be good enough? It makes no sense. It's not true. The only thing that can save me isn't me. It's him. And so he did. Almost 30 years ago now. And I'm still humbled to stand here and proclaim this. It's why it's the one play I got. To come here long enough, you're like, it's the same sermon, different text. Yeah, because it's the gospel. It's on every page. It's a beautiful, gigantic pointer to our great Savior, Yahweh saves, Emmanuel. So have you come to that understanding? I want to give you a second. I got two more points. We're not too long, but I'm not finishing yet. Give you a second to close your eyes or look down. You can stare awkwardly at me. I'm fine with it. And here's the thing. If you've never, we're told in the scripture, we just call on the name of the Lord and he saves us. And if you've never, by faith, trust him, there's no magic words. There's just Jesus, save me. For me, it was, Jesus, I have no idea why you want me, but you got me. That's a terrible prayer, but it was beautiful because I meant it by faith. And so even, I'm not going to ask you to do anything magical or anything crazy, just simply say that if that's you. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Maybe you've been religious all your life, but you've never trusted fully in Christ. For the many of us who have, let this be humbling to you. God did this, you didn't. Yahweh saves, not you. Lord, please give us the faith of a child to know our sin is too big, it's too wicked, it separates us too much for anyone but you, Lord, to save us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. And if you've done that, or if you've ever done that recently or not recently, you need what's the next step, we're happy to, you know, come see us. Come see me. I'd love to dunk you. Now, if you don't know what that means, that sounds weird, but we'll talk, all right? It's okay. But now a lot of us have. Now, if you have, here's the thing, a couple other things that we learned. The first is this, and this means if you say you're a Christian, you're in Christ, this is your desire. I'm not saying you do this at every area. Of course not, neither do I. But it's certainly my desire. If it isn't, we have to talk. You might not actually be a Christian. I think a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You're like, man, I blow it all the time. But my desire is to be like Joseph. I want to trust and obey God. I do. It's easy to say I trust God or I believe God. But man, when it's real hard, the proof in that pudding is, do I obey God? Right? That's the proof. So, If I said, this is kind of a dumb example, but if I said out on Hartford Avenue, you guys are out there, and I said, oh, hey, that's a box of cash right in the road right there. Stacks of hundreds, probably $1 million in that box. And you're like, I'm going to get it. It's for anybody, right? And I say to you, listen, man, don't. There's a car screeching around the corner right now. You'll never make it. You have a choice. You either don't believe me, Jamie just wants this for himself, and you ignore me. That's not believing me. I wouldn't blame you, but that would be, right? Second, you could kind of like, oh, I kind of believe he thinks he knows, but he doesn't know how fast I am. I did track in college. I got this, right? So maybe you sort of believe, but not really, you know. Or third, you can just believe and say, as hard as that is, I'm just going to let it go. I'll never reach it anyway. The whole point of that silly story is that regardless in your life, if you truly believe, you will obey it. Right? It's when you don't believe, that's when you don't obey. Because if you believe that what God says is true and good for you, right, then you will do it like Joseph did. But that gets real hard, doesn't it? That gets real hard. It's some of the things we read, yeah, it's easy. I love that. Some seasons, it's like, man, obedience is a lot easier. But then so you go, I'm really in a tough financial spot. The government definitely doesn't need more of my money. Amen, right? And yet, I could move this decimal point on this tax return. Who would know? And God's word says, no, don't do that. You trust me, I have something better for you. What will you do? If you, a marriage that's in just been in a pretty long season, not abuse, not affairs or anything like that, just a season. It's just a season of struggle. And you could believe God and obey him, or you could walk away. And God says, I got something greater for you. Will you trust me? Or will you turn to things like the screens or the drugs, the alcohol, or the relationship, or the pornography, or the food, or whatever it is, overworking, the thing that you just escape? Or will you believe his word and reflect that by obeying? It's so hard. And here's the bad news. If you try to believe and obey God on your own strength, you will fail. You're dismissed. That's all I get. No, I wouldn't do that to you. But you will. You will. You'll get a certain point, probably not very far. But the good news about this passage is we can be like Joseph, but we can also have the same promise that he had, and that is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with you. The theme of Matthew, it's such a theme from chapter 1 in this passage where he says he's Emmanuel, which means he's literally come to be with us. We have in Matthew the story of the storm. Maybe you remember that one on the Sea of Galilee. Experienced fishermen. Not me out there going, is this how you use an oar? Like, we're talking fishermen going, we're dead. This storm is too bad. We are dead. Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. He said, what are you so afraid of? I'm with you. Then he told the storm to shut up, and it did, because he was with them. What's the last thing he said? He says, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In the book of Matthew, the very last, from beginning to end. And then he says, but I will be with you even to the end of the age. He isn't just with us in Bethlehem. He isn't just with us as a kid and then as a grown. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. So when you are trying, like, man, that's hard. I don't know if I want to believe and obey that about my sexuality or about my marriage or about my money or about my whatever it is. It just, you can, because he's with you. If there's a storm in your life like Joseph, what do I do? This is crazy. Why is God allowing it this way? This grief, this loneliness, this sickness, this joblessness, this whatever it is that's going on in your life right now or tomorrow or next year, when it happens, the storms are the hardest places. We're afraid and we turn to someone else, and God says, I'm with you. Emmanuel, God with us. What do I do with my marriage? Emmanuel. What do I do with it? Emmanuel, God with us. He's always with his people, and he will never leave or forsake his people. And I know the enemy loves to attack us in those storms. The Satan accuses, the demonic forces come, and that's where they're, I mean, they're already a conquered group, but they want to try to drag us away. And so, oh, you can't trust God. You can't believe God. You come over here. You do this, right? And it's hard in this storm. It's hard. I just want to do what makes me more comfortable and what I like. That's what I want to do. That's what the deal, right? Years ago in London, this man named Charles Spurgeon, on Christmas Eve, he said something along this. I just love this, where he says that even when they come at you and they attack you, all you need to do is but whisper that name, Emmanuel, and back they fall. They will not fall from your name, but they will fall from his. They cannot stand in the name of Emmanuel, and they cannot stand in front of the name of Yahweh saves. And so in the deepest, darkest night, all you need to do is say, Jesus, help me. You are with me, and I can trust you and therefore obey you, because they always go hand in hand. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who's just in it right now. I know a lot of the storms that are represented in this room, but there are so many more I don't know. But you know every one of them. You know the brokenness and the pain and the grief and the strife and the loneliness, and you know the temptations that sometimes we succumb to. You know that we want to turn to something other than you, or we want to obey someone other than your word. And so I pray you would remind every soul here, including mine, oh God, by your Spirit, Emmanuel, Jesus, you're with us. You're with us even right now. That is just so amazing. What a blessing. What a blessing. And Lord, I pray you would give us the courage and the strength, like Joseph, to obey you when it's hard. Obey you when everyone else might say don't. Obey you when it looks crazy, because we know what you say and we believe it. Lord, remind us of the good news that you came to be with us to save us. I've probably said that thousands and thousands of times already in my life, and will hopefully say it thousands more, and I could never say it enough. Only you, Jesus, can save us. And we thank you. We thank you. Give us the courage to believe you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, if you can, let's stand, and we're going to sing that new song together. It's just great to imagine we're the angels singing to the glory of God.